And now we'll dive into our scripture readings, beginning with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And moving on to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Then please stand for the reading of the gospel. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, all the way through verse 12. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be granted to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my commands. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You may be seated. So today we are finishing a bit of a sermon that I did last week on what it means to truly be with Jesus, on focusing on your position or your relationship with Jesus rather than your performance or your actions. And what this passage reminded me of, surprisingly, was actually my diner job during high school. You see, during high school I worked at a local diner and I would work 8-hour shifts working, you know, my tail off to make sure everyone was happy and served well. And when I left and went to college, the place was on pretty good feet. It had some nice staff that was steady and good management. And then when I came back for winter break and summer break, all of a sudden, all of the staff left. And then, of course, COVID hit. So I come back this summer, and I'm expecting, you know, a closed diner. And I walk in, and the place is just unkept. You could tell that it's barely left its doors open. There hasn't been enough staff to maintain it or keep it up, and it was honestly a little filthy. So I walk into this diner, and since it's COVID and, you know, we maybe get one or two to-go orders a shift, I spent 8 hours a day cleaning this place. I mean, scrubbing, pulling out the grill, burning myself a few times, but staying careful. And you know, when you hear this story, you hear how hard I worked to clean that diner. And yet, you would expect that I would have results, right? That I would be able to look back and be like, wow, look at this amazing job I did. I spent 40 hours a week for 3 weeks cleaning this place, and look how much cleaner it is. But unfortunately, that's not the story. No matter how hard I cleaned, no matter how many hours I spent scrubbing the floor, it would always be dirty by the time I got back. And my work was ineffective, or as the passage in John 15 says, it bore no fruit. In spite of my best efforts, and I mean my best efforts, down on my hands and knees, scrubbing the floor, everything remained the same. And I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever been ineffective at something, been unproductive despite my best efforts, right? No, you see, it happens to all of us. We all have projects at work or at home that just can't be finished, that just don't seem to be productive in spite of us pouring ourselves into it. You can put all of your time into it, all of your energy, every last ounce that you have, and it's just not successful. It just doesn't bear fruit. And you see, when we're busy with no reward, we just get disheartened. We feel like our efforts aren't good enough. And sometimes this happens in our relationships. When we're striving to fix our marriage or our relationship with our kids, our friends, and it seems like no matter how much time you pour into it, no matter how many romantic dates you go on, the distance just keeps growing. Or sometimes practically, like when we're at home doing renovations or a new DIY project, or even training people at work, and it just doesn't work out. And it gets really frustrating. But when the moment turns from frustrating to heartbreaking is when it happens in our spiritual lives. And these are the moments that we don't like to talk about at church. When you pour yourself into something, you pray and fast for someone to be healed, and they just aren't. When you pray for something to be provided, and it just isn't. When you want the mountain to move, and it's not. Or sometimes when you spend all of your time and energy just pouring into people, trying to draw them to Christ, and week after week, they refuse to accept your invitation to come to Christ or even to go to church. Or even when we have kids or someone close to us that end up being the prodigal son and walking away. You see, when I was working in youth ministry as a high schooler, I had these two girls, and I would invite them to my house almost every weekend, and I would pour my heart out to them. I would lead them in Jesus through my words, through my actions, through youth ministry, and just by being a loving example of Christ to them. But yet, neither of them came to the faith. They were on the right track, and then as soon as I left for college, they turned away. They turned to alcohol. They turned to boys. And they haven't been back to church since. And those are the moments when it makes you wonder, why aren't I bearing fruit? Can you guys relate to me on this? That we all have something that we poured our heart into, and it just doesn't work out. And luckily, yet again, it isn't just our problem. It's universal, and it spans the centuries, because we see that Scripture has this problem, and Scripture has the answer. So when we kind of look back to my sermon last week, we talked about Mary and Martha, and how in Luke chapter 10, Martha was too busy with all of the worldly priorities of serving people that she didn't focus on the thing that mattered, spending time at the feet of Jesus. But also we see that Martha's work wasn't bearing fruit. You see, she came to Jesus because she was frustrated that nothing was getting done. And the same thing happens with Peter. We talked about how he focused on his performance so much that he forgot his position with Christ, so much so that he led others astray from the truth of the gospel. And you can tell at that moment that his ministry wasn't bearing fruit. Sure, just a couple chapters earlier in Acts chapter 2, he brought 3,000 people to the Lord in just one sermon. Like, man, I wish I can do that someday. But as soon as he started focusing on his performance, his fruit stopped. He started leading others away from the gospel instead of to it. And if the rock that the church is built on can do that, it happens in our lives too. So what happens when we can't bear fruit? How can we bear fruit in our work, at home, or even in our spiritual lives? Fortunately, the answer is kind of simple. You see, in John 15, the Bible compares it to gardening, where you're working hard, you're toiling over the soil, and still nothing comes of it. And in verse 4, it says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So the answer is simple. It's just we need to remain in Jesus. It says in verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's a simple solution. Just remain in Jesus. I think my sermon's over at that point, right? Or perhaps we should look at what it truly means to remain in Jesus. You see that word remain there? In the Greek, it has two different aspects to it. First, it is to attach. And second, it is to abide. So you notice how they both start in A. So just kind of try to remember that. We're going to dive into what it truly means to attach and abide in this sermon and how we can accomplish that. First and foremost, to attach. It means to endure. Or in the Hebrews verse that we read, it said to hold unswervingly. And sometimes it's even used to identify God's faithfulness. God stands firm against the pressure. And just like that, we are supposed to attach ourselves to Christ. That's what it means to remain. And second, we have to abide, to dwell, to stand still. Be still and know that I am God. That verse. So we need to attach and abide. And when I was thinking of how to best explain this, what came onto my mind was the kittens we have at home. So some of you may not know, but last week when I came to preach, I was a little tired, a little off my game, because that morning at 4 a.m., bright and early, I woke up to little meows underneath my bed, and our cat was giving birth. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I should wake Jill up. I don't know how to help a cat give birth. I'm just not prepared at this point. And yet, when this happened, the sermon that I was starting to prepare for this week was still bright and fresh in my mind. You see, the cat had two kittens, an orange one, and then like 5 hours later, a little black one. And the orange one was strong. It was fat. It had fed on the mama's milk until the second one was born. So when we got the black one and it was kind of struggling to eat, we were trying to take the orange one off so the black one would have an opportunity to feed and get healthy. But it was firmly attached to the mother. I knew that when I tried to pull that orange cat away, the mother's flesh was going to give way before that cat's attachment. And even more than that, we can see that he was firmly attached despite all of the tensions pulling away. So in our relationship with Christ, we need to be firmly attached to endure despite the worldly things pulling us away, despite the busyness that we talked about last week. But it still brought up something to abide. You see, both kittens abided in the presence of their mother. They had a complete reliance and connection on their mom. They were constantly crying out to her. They're deaf and blind without her. It's almost like the picture of a baby in the womb. Without the mother, they can do nothing. And that's exactly what Jesus compares it to. You see, when we are out of connection with God, when we aren't abiding in him, we can do nothing. So that's what it means to attach and abide to Christ. That's what it means to remain in him. And he promises that when we do that, we will be able to bear fruit in all aspects of our lives. We will have answered prayers. We will bring people to the Lord. Our marriage will get better. Our relationship with our kids will get better. Even our work will be better. But how do we attach? How do we abide? Now, just like we have to attach and abide, we need to do two things. We need to know the word and obey the word. So first, to know the word, that's how we attach to Christ. That's how we remain strong in his presence. So in John 15:7, this is where it's actually pointed out. It says, if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done in you. So in other words, when we remain in Christ, it's because we know his word. It's because his word remains in us. And what I found really interesting is how knowing the word was so integrally connected to the concept of cleansing and purification. In all three of these passages, I don't know if you realized it, but they all three mentioned being clean. So all three of the passages that are talking about how to draw closer to God or telling us to draw closer to God talk about cleansing. So in John 15:2, it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, we should draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And in James 5:8, when he's telling us to command, and he's commanding us to come near to God, he says to wash our hands and purify our hearts. So what does this cleansing mean? And no, it's not the cleaning I tried to do in the diner. That was ineffective. It's really a huge theological term. And honestly, I could do a whole sermon series on just the concept of cleansing. So we're going to try to kind of summarize it down a bit. In Old Testament, Cleansing was a prerequisite to holiness. In order to be holy, you had to first be clean, and is found all over the law. For instance, before Aaron could be the first priest of Israel, Moses had to bathe him. He had to be clean. And sin makes us dirty. And in order to get rid of that sin, we have to be cleansed. So in fact, people can go into the temple and offer sacrifices or even try to commune with God before they were cleansed. So modern day, it kind of reminds us of baptism. Yes, in baptism, we are identifying with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but also it's reminiscent of the ritual cleansing in the Old Testament. And also we can hear it in our modern hymns, or maybe classical hymns now, like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So this ritual cleansing is the important part, is how we are first established to know the word, to remain attached to Christ. And when we spend time in the word, it should lead us to this cleansing. It should draw us to the loving sacrifice of Christ. We should be able to see good examples in scripture and feel convicted and realize, hey, I need to be more like that guy. I need to be more like Paul when he reaches out to people. I need to be more like Peter, who was empowered by the Spirit to preach. Or we can even see bad examples. Like, again, let's turn to Peter, who fell away from the gospel for a second. And we can be convicted and say, that's what's happening in my life. We have a Mary who we're striving to be and a Martha who we're striving to not be. So it's through knowing this word that we are officially cleansed. And when we are cleansed, we correct ourselves and we become more like Christ. So we become even more attached to him. So to remain in Christ, we need to be cleansed first and foremost through his word. And now in John 15, it talked a lot about pruning, which actually in the Greek is the same root word for the word cleansing. So in order to bear more fruit, as it says in verse 2, we need to be pruned, or we need to be cleansed through his word. And when we do that, we will have more fruit, like answered prayer, like it says in verse 7. So first, to remain attached to Christ, we need to be cleansed by the word. We need to know the word. And second, to abide in Christ, we need to obey the word. So in John 15:10, it says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." And all three of these passages talk about obeying a certain concept. And all three of them have to do with fellowship. So in John, it says, "My command is to love one another." In Hebrews, it says to spur one another on through love and good deeds. And in James, it says, "Do not slander one another." So when we're told to obey, it means to love one another in fellowship. So how do we abide in Christ? We love one another in fellowship. And just a couple weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago, I had a personal retreat. So I cleared a weekend. I did all of my homework and all of my work. So I had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off. And I found a local house to rent just a couple miles out of town where it was quiet in the middle of nowhere, North Dakota. And I was able to just spend time in silence, in the word, and in prayer. And I did that all of Friday night and most of Saturday before I felt like something was missing. Like, my time in prayer, my time in the word, it was adequate when I was alone. But it would be even better in fellowship. So I called up my friend. Her name's Sierra, and she is the best person I could think of. If anyone knows how to be with Christ, it's Sierra. She walks into theology class, and you know, I think it's just another boring lecture, and I turn around, and she's just crying because the Lord convicted her in that moment. She's like, "Man, isn't the Lord so good?" She recognizes God's presence. She is attached to him, and she abides in him constantly. She is my example. And it was amazing in that retreat. For the few hours she came, and we studied the word together, and we prayed together, and we encouraged one another, we spurred one another on to good deeds, she increased my knowledge of the word. She helped me to know the word, to be attached to Christ. And she gave me an opportunity to obey the word, to abide in the presence of Christ. She helps me attach and abide to Christ, which then helps me bear good fruit in my ministry, in my classes, in my marriage. And that's what it means to truly attach and abide in Christ. That's what it means to remain in Christ. First, we need to know the word. Second, we need to obey the word. So if you want to bear fruit, if you want your life to be successful in all aspects, if you want your prayers to be answered, then you need to remain in Christ. If you want to avoid the pitfalls we talked about last week, you need to remain in Christ. And you can do this in two ways. And I like to compare it to a knockout punch. It's K-O, knockout. You need to know the word, and you need to obey the word. So when you're facing issues in your life, when you realize you aren't being successful, go for a knockout punch. So you need to know his word. I encourage you to dive into the Bible this week and know that willpower is a muscle. You can't just start by saying, I'm going to read 5 chapters of the Bible a day, or I'm going to read a whole book of the Bible every day. I'm going to finish the Bible in just 2 months. Don't do that. You'll burn out really quick. Just start by having a verse of the day. If you've never dove into the Bible before, or you're just out of practice reading, get the Bible app on your phone, or you can even get it on the computer, and it'll give you one verse a day to read. And through that, you'll slowly begin to develop that willpower muscle. Soon, a verse a day will be a habit. Then you can do a couple verses a day, maybe a chapter a day, and soon you'll truly know his word. You'll be able to attach to Christ through knowing his word. And second, obey the word. So in these passages, obeying the word took the form of fellowship. Love, encourage, and don't slander one another. Surround yourself with Christians to encourage you, like your church community, the people around you right now, and surround yourselves with those you can serve. Practically, this means this week, maybe spending a little time after church, if you can carve it out of your crammed schedule, to just form relationships so you can spur one another on towards Christ. Or maybe even spending intentional time being relational with your spouse or your children or even your coworkers. Through that fellowship, you can provide an effective witness to those who aren't Christian and encourage those who are Christian. And in turn, you will too be encouraged. And that's how you can abide in Christ. So know the word, obey the word. And in doing so, you will be able to truly bear fruit like Christ asks us to do. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? Attach and abide in his presence through knowing the word and obeying the word. Now let's close in a brief word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to speak your word and to hear your word, that we are able to just truly enjoy your presence here. I pray that you help us to bear fruits in our life for your glory through knowing you, through remaining in you, by attaching to you, and by abiding and relying on you. I pray that you help us to truly know your word, even if it's just through an additional verse a day, just warming ourselves up to your word so we can have it stored away in our hearts to use when we need it. And Lord, I also pray that you help us to obey the word through times in fellowship and through serving others, and that by doing these two things, we can truly be in your presence so that we can truly be attached to you. And I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to truly be with you, Jesus. And I pray that you help us to take full advantage of that unique opportunity, that you help us to truly know you more. In your name I pray. Amen.